Follow that. I watched it live last week, and it was awesome. It was awesome, and it was still awesome watching it this morning. The power of God working in the lives of people who put their trust and their faith in Him. So it's June 26th. It's been about 6 months since New Year's. So how are all those resolutions going? Who's actually got one that's still like, hey, we're making progress on that? Anybody got one that's still making progress? Are you kidding me? That's all right. Mine didn't either. What makes it tough to hold on to a resolution?
Life.
What's that?
We set the bar too high.
Okay, we forget what we did. Never happens to me. We want a resolution to be easy, something that we can accomplish, something that's maybe got a little bit of a challenge to it, but as the weeks go on and it gets snowy outside, we're just kind of like, and the kind of resolution just kind of slips away. We hope we're going to keep a resolution. We hope that what we wanted to do when we set out on January 1st, we hope we're going to get to that place, but a lot of times we lack focus. We hope that our kids are going to come home for the week and visit us on vacation. We hope for good news from the doctor. We hope for rain 1 week, and then when we get rain, we hope for dry, and we get dry, we hope for rain. We just go back and forth, back and forth. We want warm weather, but not too warm. We want a little bit of winter, but not too much snow. We hope for whatever we can get a short-term fix on. There's nothing inherently wrong with wanting or desiring any of these things, but if our spiritual focus focuses only on these types of hope, then we lose out on the hope that God provides for us, the hope of a future that's already been laid out for us. I'm going to steal one verse from J.R.'s theme of working with Hebrews. It says, Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. We're going to go back and spend a little bit of time in Exodus, so if you want to, I'm like that guy, the squirrel, so I'm going to be all over the place this morning, so if you need to throw a lasso and bring me back in here, that's fine. But we're going to be looking at Exodus. I'm not really focusing on specific scripture, but focusing on what happens with the Hebrews as God says to Moses, take my people out of their slavery. Take them out of the place they've been for 400 years, and I want them moving to where my promise is going to be fulfilled. So we're in Egypt with the Hebrews, and Moses shows up and goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, well, I'm not going to let your people go. They're my people now. They're my slaves. And God puts through Moses a lot of trust and a lot of faith. And for four chapters, God imposes plagues upon the Egyptians. And the Hebrews observe all of these. The plague of frogs, the plague of the river that turned to blood, the plague of the gnats and all of those kinds of things. When the plague of frogs happened, guess you got to clean up the dead frogs outside. The Hebrews, because they were the slaves. Go get your scoop shovel, throw them out in the dump. When the firstborn of the Egyptian livestock were destroyed, but the Israelite flocks remained, they noticed. In chapter 11, they're told that the angel of death is going to appear that evening, and that they need to take the blood of a lamb, and that they need to put it on the threat on their door or their house. And the angel of God would go over those houses and not hurt the families inside. But through that evening, they heard throughout the nation the Egyptian families crying in torment when God was taking away their firstborn. As they're leaving, the Egyptians say, please take all of this stuff. Take our gold, take our silver, take everything and go. Just leave. Your God is bigger than our God. How many miracles have they already seen at this point? Well, at least 10 plagues, so there's been 10 miracles that the Hebrew people have seen God work through. In chapter 14, they're on their way out, and they're preparing to cross the Red Sea, and they look back, behind them. And they see Pharaoh and his army. He's not giving up. He's still going after them. And they do what? They shake and they tremble in fear. They're terrified. Gosh, it was better for us to have remained in Egypt. Why did you bring us out here? Why did you fool us into thinking that we were going to be safe? It would have been better for us to remain in Egypt. So not 48 hours after God has told these people, I'm going to take you away from all of this. They've seen all of these miracles. And yet that creeping doubt keeps coming back to them. In chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." Stand firm. "The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." You don't have to do anything. I'm fighting the battle for you. You just be still and let me be God. And in that quietness, there was uncertainty. The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." And they did. The Lord's going to fight for you. All you need to do is be still and let him do his work. He's telling you people, focus on what's ahead, not what's behind. Look not to your past, but look to the promise and the future that I've laid out for you. And as the nation of Israel walked into the Red Sea, the water parted and they walked on dry land. And the pillar of fire of God, the Holy Spirit that was in front of them, moved behind them, so that separated them from the Egyptians that were following. So if they did look back, they saw God protecting them. And as they walked out of the Red Sea, they saw the water come back and destroy the Egyptian army. They were saved by a big God. And the people kept walking towards the promise. And the people trusted God happily ever after the end. Right? That's what we want the story to say. They trusted, and we're all here, and we're happy because of what God's promises did. But we move on to Exodus 15, because happily ever after doesn't always happen. They walk for 3 more days. They're thirsty. There's no water out in the desert. And what do? They start complaining about being rescued. Gosh, now we're saved, but we got no water, so now we're going to die of thirst. So God told Moses to throw a stick in the water, and the water made the stick, however God worked it, made the water clean so they could be drinking of it. And the people trusted God happily ever after the end. Exodus 16, they grumble about starving in the desert. So God gave them manna and quail. And the people, Exodus 17, they grumble about being thirsty again. God tells Moses to strike a rock. Moses obeys, and out comes fresh water. How many miracles is it going to take? What's their problem? They've got everything they need. And then flash forward a couple thousand years, and I look at my own situation, and I say the same thing. What's your problem, Glenn? You've got everything you need. You've got what God has promised you. Why are you doubting that God is going to lead you where you need to go? In the 2 months since they've left Egypt, they've seen miracle after miracle performed by God, every one of his actions giving them safety and a reason to have faith in him. And yet they trust God just long enough to get to the next rough situation, and then it's all bets are off. Over and over, God meets their needs. Over and over, God meets our needs. But they want more. They claim that God doesn't hear them. In Numbers 11, that goes along with the Exodus story. Moses has just received the Ten Commandments, and they're complaining about food again. Why don't we ever get steak in the desert? Why don't we ever get those big salad bars that we had back in Egypt, cucumbers and all the different fruits, all those kinds of things? Why don't we go back to where we were because it was so much better? All we ever get here is manna, manna, manna. God says, okay, you want some meat? I'm going to give you quail. And it literally rains quail. 3 feet deep of quail. And God says, you want quail? You're going to eat quail for 30 days. I don't think they were wanting quail after the 30 days was over. Sometimes God gives us what we hope for, but God knows better. The Israelites wanted God to fix their problems right now, and we're often the same way. We want God to take our situation, to take us away from the flame. They wanted to go back to slavery because they knew they were, quote unquote, safe. They wanted Dorothy to click her heels 3 times, say there's no place like home, and poof, they'd go back to Egypt, and everything would be just the way that they wanted it. But that's not God's plan, because he knows better. All too often, we don't understand what true hope is. On August 19th of this fall, I hope that my LaPel Bulldogs are victorious over Coach Kirshner's Hamilton Heights Huskies. On August 19th, Coach Kirshner over there is going to be hoping that his Hamilton Heights Huskies beat my LaPel Bulldogs. Something's got to give. But if our hope is only in that one event and we don't see what God has laid out in front of us, we miss what true hope really is. 40 years, God says, you're going to grumble and you're going to wander around this desert. 40 years, you're going to end up in the promised land. The nation of Israel is going to end up in the promised land, but all of you grumblers, you complainers, you people that don't trust me, that don't trust my word, that every promise I've said so far that has come true, I've never broken one. Because you don't trust in me, you will not get to enjoy that promised land. God's idea of hope is dramatically different than ours. What we call hope is often based on a feeling. It's self-centered. It's about the now and the benefit to me. I hope she says yes if I ask her out. I hope the Colts make the playoffs. I hope I get that raise. I hope my aunt is healed. There's nothing wrong with these desires, but they're not the hope that God really wants us to have. Biblical hope is based on a decision, not a feeling. It's a decision to trust in God no matter the reason nor the situation that we're in. It stretches the believer beyond the focus of what's right in front of us that day, but in the future that God has laid out. We change the focus from the created to the Creator, from our situation to his destination. In Hebrew, there are 3 words that mean hope. Jakal, and I'm not even sure I'm saying these right, but just go with it. Jakal, Tikva, and Kava. I'm sure JR is going to come back and straighten me out next week, and that's fine. They're all 3 slight variations of what hope means in the Hebrew language, but here hope refers to a hope that is longing for, an expectation that what has been promised by God will come true. An expectation that God has promised will occur even if we never get to see the full benefits in our own lifetime. The hope is built on God continuing his promises in spite of the present circumstances that we find ourselves in. Hope is the fervent expectation of what has been promised by God. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know that it's going to happen because God has followed through on what he says. If it's going to happen, God says it's going to be true. It's going to happen. You may not get to enjoy it, but trust me, it will happen. And 40 years later, the people entered the nation of Israel, or the people of Israel entered in the land that was promised to them. Flash forward several 100 years. David has been told by the prophet Samuel that he's going to be king someday. For the meantime, however, Saul, the current king, is chasing him everywhere, trying to kill him. David's thoughts here are the long-term hope he has in God, not on the short-term, what am I going to eat today? Am I going to survive today? What are my soldiers going to do today? He's been harassed. His own soldiers have died, killed, trying to protect him. And yet David stops and writes down this total trust in the Lord in Psalms 25. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. God's already marked out David's future. He says, David, you're going to be king. And David trusts God. And David knows that the things that he's going through right now are temporary. There's pain and suffering in this world. They're still temporary. They seem long term. But they're just temporary in God's purview. Hope in God's promises requires a long-term commitment. It doesn't change depending upon our circumstances. David had his highs and his lows throughout his life, even when he became king. He watched his firstborn child through the relationship with Bathsheba die after 7 days. He mourned, and then he shook himself off and said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Moses walked with God faithfully for the 40 years through the desert. Even the years before him, when God was training up Moses to go back and lead the people out, he was faithful. But even he was told that he wouldn't get to enter the promised land. Towards the end of the 40 years, an incident occurred where Moses disobeys God, and he's told that he doesn't get to enter the promised land. Now, what do you or I do in that situation? You don't get to enjoy the fruits of what you've been doing for the last 38, 39 years. What do? We cash in the chips. We say, well, there's no point in worrying about anything else. I'll just go sit on the beach, do a little fishing, just see what happens. He's led millions of people all over the wilderness for 40 years and through the grumbling, through the battles against enemies. And now it's over. But what does he do? In the last couple of chapters of Deuteronomy, he sits there and listens to God, and he goes and he talks about to Israel, these are the blessings that God has in store for you. I will not get to participate in these blessings, but you will. And this is what you should do when you enter the promised land. Be strong and be courageous. Do not go backwards. Go forward, because God has laid out this promise for you. In the same way that he's laid out promises for you, he says, trust in me. That's all you need to do. Moses makes these blessings. God says, climb up on the mountain. And it's a dead man walking. He walks up the side of Mount Nebo, and he knows every step he is closer to the end of his life. But he knows that in these steps, he has walked faithfully with God. There have been some hiccups, but he has walked faithfully through God, with God, this entire time. And he goes to the top of Mount Nebo. He looks out and he sees the promised land that's been proclaimed for years for the people of Israel. And he dies. He didn't get to participate in going to the promised land. But too often we sit there and say, God, I've never made this about me. I want your blessings to be given to everybody here. And then God says, well, what do you want? And you go, well, what about me? We turn it around. We say, God, you're not dealing with me fairly. Did Moses get angry, God? Nope. He just continued to rely on the promises that God gave him. Living in hope for the future promises of God is a decision, not a leap of faith, not blind faith. Blind means you have no direction for your faith. When we trust in God, we know the direction because he's laid out the path for us. As Christians, we're not called to have blind faith or leaps of faith. Our hope is founded in God, who has never failed in keeping a promise, and he never will fail to keep a promise. Knowing that our hope is rooted in our faith in God and the promise of his redemption through his son, Jesus Christ, that's our promise that we're supposed to focus on, not under the distractions that the world provides. When the kingdom of Judah was conquered, several hundred years after King David had died, many were taken into exile and moved to Babylon for 7 years. The prophet Jeremiah, for whatever reason, remained in Jerusalem. He sent a letter to them. In Jeremiah 29, many of us have heard this. It says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." But let's go back a verse right before that. In verse 10, it says, "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." Jeremiah's writing this letter. He's not telling them that life is going to get better tomorrow or the next day. It's going to be a while. And the prosperity isn't necessarily for the people that are reading the letter, because in 70 years, they may not be around. But the promise is about the nation of Israel being restored. It's easy to take verse 11 and just make it about us sometimes. And you can hear some people do that. The blessings are for me. Well, it's not that the blessings aren't for you, but the blessings from God were for Israel. The fact that they were going to prosper after the 7 years. But many of them never got to enjoy that, because after 7 years, they had turned to dust. Hebrews 11, I'm going to steal another verse. Don't tell JR. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, it talks about the heroes of the faith, which was sung about in the song just before the video. It says, "They lived by faith, never getting to see the promises fulfilled." But did that mean that they didn't get to enjoy knowing that because of their faithfulness, the future of God's kingdom would be blessed because of their faithfulness? Abraham, Noah, Moses, and David, those are some of the heroes of the faith. Abraham knew that for 400 years, his descendants would be enslaved in Egypt. But after that time, the promise would be fulfilled, and they would move into the promised land. Abraham never owned his own land. He was a very rich man, but never owned his own land. He never had the opportunity to settle down. He never got to enjoy the promise. But because of what he did in leading his family, God continued to fulfill his promises through Abraham's seed. Noah, Moses, David, none of them got to see the promises that God foretold for them. David didn't get to see that his heir would be on the throne forever. David died, and his son Solomon took over. But their hope was in knowing that the promises of God would be fulfilled, knowing that they don't have to be there to share in the promise, enjoying the fact that they were part of the journey. And even Christ, the Son of the living God, was challenged to keep his focus on the promise that God had made. Because in those final hours, when he was in the garden and he's praying to God in Luke 22, 42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done." He said, "It's not about me, it's about you." And so what's this cup that Jesus is holding? It's the cup of wrath that was going to be poured out, the wrath that we caused by our sinful nature, by our lies, by our lust, by our greed, by those of our grandparents. This cup in front of Jesus, the impending crucifixion, was going to be God's wrath on humanity displayed for us all. Jesus did not want to face God's wrath, but he did. he became our hope. He faced the wrath that none of us can comprehend. Did God love his son? Absolutely. But there were consequences for the sin that had to be paid, and Jesus rightfully took those. In a few minutes, when we take communion, we'll be reminded of the fact that he willingly took those. So we have to ask ourselves this question. Will we praise him in the morning? Will we praise him in the storm, when the storm comes and tomorrow is worse? Will we pray like Job prayed after his children were destroyed and killed by marauders? Will we pray and honor God when he takes everything away, like he did all the animals and livestock of Job? When we're put to the flame, will I cling only to him? Do I trust the hope that God has never failed me will continue? Psalm 42:11 says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." 30 years ago, the band REM wrote a song, "Everybody Hurts." Who's heard that one at some point in their life? I was just kind of poking around when I was doing all of this work the last couple of weeks, knowing that JR was going to be gone. And the official video was posted in 2009. It has had over 117 million hits. That's 9 million a year. Well, that's about 500 since the service started today. This world is hurting. It's hurting bad. And it wants something to hang on to. Some of the lyrics from the song: "When your day is long and the night is yours alone, when you're sure you've had enough of this life, well, hang on. Sometimes everything is wrong. Now it's time to sing along. When your day is night alone, hold on. Hold on. Everybody hurts sometimes. Everybody cries. Everybody hurts. So hold on, hold on. Hold on, hold on, hold on. Hold on, hold on, hold on. Everybody hurts." But what did the writers of the song say to hold on to? Nothing. They offered nothing to hang on that was going to be hope. But interestingly, at the bottom of the video, and I believe this was God working, even though those people didn't know it, at the bottom of the video are different thoughts that are going through the people that are in the music video, like, "I hate that person," or "I can't stand my wife," or "I just got fired." Thoughts of pain, words of sorrow, words of anger, of hopelessness. And then comes one person's line. It says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And that takes us to the Psalms again, chapter 61, verses 2 and 3. "From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe." Is our hope in Christ built only on a sense of doubt? "I sure hope I get to see Jesus someday." Or is it built on confidence? "I will see Jesus because my hope is in the words of the Son of God who willingly paid my ransom." Paul, in his book to the Christians living in Rome, wrote in Romans 5, verses 1 to 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." Scripture never says that the one who trusts in the Lord will have a pleasant life by the world's standards. In Jeremiah 17, It says, the one who trusts in the Lord will not fear when the heat comes. He will have no worries in the year of droughts. When we are believers, we are going to have times when the heat will come, and there will be years of drought. And whether God chooses to remove that heat or to remove us from the drought is his decision, but that should not change the believer's hope, because the hope is in his promise, and his promise is eternal. Psalm 130. Talks about David crying out to his God, and he's in a bad way. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, keep a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. I will wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. In his word I put my hope. Have you ever received an inheritance? The rich uncle? Whether it's $1 million or $25 in a motorcycle. Whether it was large or small, you received something that the person who made you an heir thought you would use, thought you would be useful, something that you would enjoy. The thing is, none of us deserved what we were given. We didn't work for what we received. It was just something that we were blessed with from somebody else's efforts. To be an heir, someone has to plan ahead for the future way before you ever thought about it. And God did that for us, and that's what his hope is about. As we finish here today, Romans 8 says, now if you children, then we are heirs. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in the sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. God has set up the future kingdom based upon his unfailing fulfillment of his promises. But they're long-term promises. They're long-term hope. It's not the hope in tomorrow. It's not the birthday wish. Those are fine and those can be fun. But his terms of his promises are long-term, generation to generation, century to century, but they've all been fulfilled. They're going to be fulfilled. And when he says they will be fulfilled, they will. All we have to do is follow what David wrote in Psalm 25. In you, Lord, I trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Let's pray. Oh, Father, a world that has turned its back on you still needs the hope that you offer. We lift our voices to you this morning, God, so that you will hear our desires to worship you all of our days. We placed our trust in you, some for years, some maybe for just days. God, as we strive to be faithful children of you, we ask that God, that you continue to guide us, maturing our faith, that the world may see the light you offer reflected through us. Continue to show us your ways and guide us in truth, that we may always place our hope in you and you alone, and the salvation that your Son gave us. Amen. If you're here today and you're looking for something beyond the hope of today, beyond the hope of tomorrow, beyond the hope of next paycheck, beyond the hope of that scratch-off ticket getting you the big win. If you're looking for somebody who can give you an idea of what God's hope is truly about, there's some people that are back under the Israeli flag. I encourage you to go back and talk with them about the promises that Jesus kept and the promises that God will fulfill. Talk to them.